Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. And tonight we want to begin reading in verses 20 through 23. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word together, to consider this important truth that you've revealed to us for our learning and admonition. So teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we read that Jesus began to teach his disciples about his death and resurrection. The fact that he began teaching it, and by the way, this is the end of his ministry. So he hadn't been teaching his death, burial, and resurrection all throughout his earthly ministry, but he began at this point. Now this comes in a context where the Lord Jesus had just given to Peter the keys of the kingdom. He gave him great authority in that future millennial kingdom. And then Jesus says something unusual in verse 20. It always kind of struck me odd. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ or the Messiah. So here Jesus, after ministering for a couple of years all throughout Israel, trying to convince the nation that he was the Messiah king and that they should receive him and enter into the kingdom, now he tells his own disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Messiah. Wasn't that what he wanted the people to believe? Didn't he want the disciples to preach to the people who he was? In fact, didn't he send them out unto all the tribes of Israel in his name? And didn't he want the nation to receive him as their Messiah king? That was the whole point of his ministry. He was announcing that the kingdom was at hand in the person of the king. And now, after Peter recognizes that he is the Messiah, and Jesus praises him for that, and rewards him in the kingdom with the keys to the kingdom, he then tells his disciples, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah king. Now, why would he charge them not to tell anyone? Well, as you read through the Gospels, Jesus had been proving to them who he was. He had been showing them who he was. He was introduced into his ministry as the Lamb of God, and all throughout his ministry, by his perfect, sinless, spotless life, he manifested that he fit the profile for a lamb without blemish, a perfect life. And his teachings also were revelation of God's truth about who he is for all that had ears to hear. And his miracles also had proven who he was, that he's the very Messiah king that Isaiah had predicted. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame leap. That's exactly what Israel was told to expect when they saw Messiah, and that's what Jesus did. And so at this point in his ministry, Jesus turned to his disciples in verse 15, and he says, Whom do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus said, Peter, you've got it just right. And notice that the Lord says to him in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. No man told you this." But my Father which is in heaven. God spoke to Peter's heart. God convinced Peter that Jesus Christ was the Messiah King. God illuminated the truth that Jesus had been preaching to Peter's mind and heart, and Peter believed, and he said, "Thou art the Christ." And Jesus praised him and rewarded him for that, and then gave him the keys to the kingdom. And so we see here that Jesus wanted other people to believe in the way that Peter did. Not because some flesh and blood person told him that this was the truth and you need to believe it, and they maybe banged on pulpits and twisted arms. Rather, Peter saw who Jesus was through his miracles and his teachings, and he became convicted and convinced that he was, in fact, the Messiah King. And Peter was hungry to know more about the Lord Jesus, and the Father fed that hunger and opened his eyes. And so when Peter hungered to know more, God spoke to his heart and gave him more light and truth and understanding. And that's why the Lord Jesus wanted people to come to the same conclusion in the same way that Peter did, by spiritual illumination. And then in verse 21, we read, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he was going to die." So up to this point, the disciples certainly weren't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They didn't even believe it. And notice, when Jesus preached that to Peter, what was Peter's response? Peter said, "Lord, this shall not be. Not unto you. You're not going to die." So think of this. Jesus said, "I'm going to die." And Peter said, "No, you're not." He contradicted what the Lord Jesus just told him. And you know, it's always folly to disagree or to argue with God. You're never going to win that argument. And we might not understand God's ways. We might not see the sense in what God says. We might not fathom what God is doing in the world or even in our lives. But we should, even if we don't understand, we should never contradict what God says. Job was puzzled, just like Asaph was puzzled by some of the things that God did, some of the things that God allowed. But God began to reveal to Job who he was. And God began to show to Job the greatness of God. And the response of Job was just right. Job said, "I am a worm. I abhor myself." How foolish it is for a worm to argue with God. And that's what Job learned. And here, Peter is about to learn the same kind of lesson. We're the clay. God is the potter. He's the master potter. He can smash the clay and bang the lumps out of it and form it in any shape he wants. He's the Lord. You know, it is okay to question God. If our attitude is one of simple childlike faith and submission to his word, and acknowledging that his way is perfect, if we question God out of curiosity, that's fine. But if we question God out of unbelief or rebellion, that's not acceptable to the Lord. And just because we don't understand what God is doing, we don't understand what his word might mean in a certain passage, it doesn't mean we have the right to question God in a scathing kind of way, in an unbelieving kind of way. If we question what God means or what God is doing, we should always have in the back of our mind, "Yes, Lord, I submit to you and your will. Teach me thy ways." We don't ever rebuke God. But that's what Peter did. He clearly contradicted what Jesus just said to him. And that's because Peter was looking at life from man's perspective. And from man's perspective, from all that Peter knew, from everything he had been taught by the Lord up to that point, he was expecting, anticipating the kingdom to come, and the death of Jesus Christ just didn't fit in with Peter's plan for the way Peter thought things ought to be going and how they should turn out. And I'm sure we've all been there. I have. I have an idea in my mind the way I think things ought to go, and God does something totally different. But here, Peter's words came from that earthly, temporal, human position, and it's always short-sighted. Peter was envisioning that glorious messianic kingdom would be inaugurated any day now, and he had good reason to think that. He was anticipating great authority in that kingdom. Jesus just promised him the keys to the kingdom. And the death of the Messiah king just didn't fit into that picture that Peter had in his head. It seemed out of place. It seemed unimaginable. Because Peter was thinking like a man, a natural man. You know, Paul said the things of the Spirit of God are foolish to the natural man. And Peter had carnal thinking. Peter had his plan of how he thinks things ought to proceed, and God had his plan, and God just stated his plan, and Peter directly contradicted what the Lord just said. And isn't it true that we often think like Peter? We envision how we think our life ought to go and how things ought to be unfolding in our future. And we have our own dreams of how we'd like our life to continue. Imagine if you had to write your own story of how you think your life ought to go or how it should have gone. I'm sure that every one of us would write, well, I'll be perfectly healthy every day. The sun will always shine. I'll be happy. I'll have 3.5 kids. I'll live in that nice white house with a picket fence on top of the hill. And then my wife and I will ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. And that's because we savor the things of men. That's what's important to us. Our comfort and well-being in this life. And we tend not to savor the things that be of God. And the things that be of God, God has planned trials and struggles in our lives for our good, for our growth, for our spiritual maturity. But that doesn't quite fit into our plan of what we'd like to see. You know what also strikes me in this passage? I think it's clear that Peter had good intentions. I think his motives were good. He wanted the best for Jesus Christ. But he was wrong. He was dead wrong. Peter was moved by human emotion. It wasn't the glory of God. Peter had a lot of zeal, but not according to knowledge. Peter had a tender heart for the Lord. He loved the Lord. He had good intentions. But good intentions aren't good enough. Peter's gut told him that Jesus would not die, even though Jesus himself just said he was going to die. And so clearly Peter had a lack of knowledge here, and the Lord Jesus saw that as serious error and rebuked harshly the Apostle Peter. Because Peter allowed his human emotions to overrule what God just said. Imagine that. It didn't seem right to Peter that Jesus should die. It seemed right that Jesus should continue living. And you know, we're warned in the Old Testament, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The things that our gut tells us, the things that seem right, may be dead wrong because we savor the things that be of man and not of God. Peter assumed that a life that was dedicated to God should be a life of blessing. Now, it's natural for, especially for an Old Testament Jew to have that concept. And of course, it's true from eternity's perspective, but it isn't always true in the moment, in this life. We're not to expect all roses and no thorns. And yet sometimes we think that way, just like Peter did. It is so part of our nature. Peter wanted the Lord Jesus to triumphantly enter into the kingdom and inaugurate it and establish it and sit on a throne and Peter next to him with the keys of the kingdom. That's what Peter was thinking. But he was wrong. And you know, sometimes bad things happen in our lives. Calamity strikes, tragedy strikes. And sometimes we wonder, it doesn't seem fair. I've been walking with God. I love the Lord. And so why should this happen? It just doesn't seem to fit. And often it's because we haven't learned to savor the things that be of God and not of men. If we could get this one theme saturated in our minds and hearts, it would resolve so many of our problems and puzzles down here on earth. Peter put his will above the will of God, no question about it. Jesus said, I'm going to die. Peter said, no, you're not. And Peter was looking at that situation from his own earthly, human perspective, from the natural realm. That's all he was seeing, was the here and now, the natural realm. And he was looking at the situation from human logic and human emotions. And while his intentions were good, and while he thought what he was saying was best for Jesus, he was actually being used as a tool of the devil. Strong language, but it's not my... These are the words of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 23. After Peter rebuked the Lord and said, no, that's not going to happen to you, then it says in verse 23, but he turned, Jesus, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter was savoring those things that be of God, be of men, meaning natural men. You know, Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for something similar. He said they had carnal minds and they walked as men. Now, he didn't mean they were walking like human beings. Of course they were human beings, but they walked like natural unsaved men. And their carnal thinking affected the way they walked. And that's what happened to Peter. Peter's eyes were only looking at the natural realm, at the here and now. And his human emotions and human wisdom told him, Lord, you can't die. And think of this. Jesus said, you're savoring the things that be of men. That word savor means to regard, to esteem something. To be minded, to have a mindset, to think or feel something. It has to do, it's the word for mind, a verb form of the word for mind. So what is the mindset of men? What does the natural man savor? Now just think of who the natural man is, the psychikos man. It's the word for psyche. That's the natural man. That's the term that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And the word psychikos refers to a person who is sensual and soulish. He operates in the natural realm on the basis of his soul out in the forefront, his emotions and his earthly thoughts. As opposed to a spiritual man who has the spirit, his revived, regenerated spirit out in the forefront. And he's God-centered. And so the natural man savors the things that are pleasing to himself, things that are pleasing to his flesh. He savors the things of the world. That's what's on his mind. How am I going to get ahead? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He thinks about ways to make himself comfortable. He thinks of how life can become easy for him. And there's no thought of the eternal or spiritual things. And so the natural man operates on the basis of his gut, his emotions, his feelings. This, it feels right, so I should do this. You know, if it feels good, do it. That's the saying. That's not the Bible saying, but that's what they say in the world. But here we learn that Peter was thinking that way. Believers can often think like the natural man. And when the flesh controls us, when we're not under the power of the Holy Spirit, then the flesh is going to cause us to think along fleshly lines. It's what Paul refers to as being carnally minded. When the soul and our gut feelings and our natural emotions and our impulses are out in the forefront, that's what's driving us and motivating us and leading us. And so we all need to ask ourselves, do we savor the things that be of men? Are there areas in our life, maybe not in everything, but are there areas in our life where we savor the things of men? Maybe we believe the Bible, but there are certain parts that are just a little too strict for me. Or do we secretly crave the things of the world when we're clearly commanded not to love the things of the world? Do we as believers sometimes put love and unity above truth? I mean, it seems so natural we should just all get along and not worry about doctrine and truth and all those other things. Let's just all get along. Savoring the things that be of men. Do we sometimes like to hear only the upbeat and the positive and the happy messages from the Bible? And we kind of grimace when we hear negative things in the Bible? Or have we allowed our thinking to be changed by the ways of the world? And as a maybe a young parent, they say, I'm not going to spank my kids. All the psychiatrists and psychologists say it's damaging to them. You know, much of modern preaching today appeals to the soul, to the gut, to the emotions. Not unlike the motivational speakers you hear on all different subjects and PBS. And you know, when a pastor preaches and his desire is to pull on the heartstrings of people and maybe to get them shed a tear or so and tell stories, and it's a very emotional message. And maybe the people get stirred up to do something and they're motivated and they feel stirred up on the inside. But when they leave, they don't know the Bible any better than when they came in. And they don't know the Lord any better. And not surprisingly, music has shifted away from the spiritual songs to soulish. Soul music. It makes you feel good. It's feel-good music. And what do you suppose is behind the modern trend to cancel prayer meetings and evening services? I really doubt if it's because they are savoring the things of God. And things may be popular and trendy and in style and widely accepted by men, even in Christendom and religious circles, but it doesn't make it right. Don't ever forget what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 16. For that which is highly esteemed in the sight of men is an abomination in the sight of God. Two totally different systems, two totally different worldviews, two totally different outlooks on life. And the things that are highly esteemed by men are often an abomination in God's sight. And Solomon said, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And I like this. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. In other words, the warning is, just because everybody's holding hands and it seems like everybody's doing it, it's the in thing to do, it doesn't make it right. There's a massive difference between the things of God and the things of men. And here, Peter's thinking was clearly, Jesus said, he was savoring the things that be of men, and he wasn't savoring or minding the things of God. And yet Peter did it with good intentions. I think his motives were right. He loved the Lord Jesus, and he just couldn't, his gut couldn't stand the thought of him dying. And my guess is when Peter said those words, "Lord, this shall not be," my guess is that Peter was expecting a reward from the Lord for that, like he got for his declaration, "You are the Messiah. And no, you're not going to die." He got rewarded for one, he got rebuked for the other. So how did Jesus respond to Peter's declaration? Verse 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Those are harsh words. Here the Lord was rebuking the thinking of Peter. He was rebuking that which had influenced Peter and changed the way he thought. Peter's thinking had been conformed to the world, and Satan is the god of this world. Now, when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he wasn't calling Peter Satan. Rather, he was simply declaring that behind Peter's thinking was satanic influence, demonic influence. Remember, Satan is the god of this world. And Satan influences the way natural men think. And believers can be influenced by that same demonic thinking. We can fall into that trap just like Peter did. And when Peter fell into the trap, he didn't realize it at the time, but he was actually siding with Satan over God. That's not a good place to be for a believer. We need to ask ourselves, what influences our thinking? Is it God's Word? Our minds as believers ought to be saturated in Scripture. When you read the old Puritan writers, their theology is off, but there's something that's just right about the way they talk about God. There is a depth to some of their writings. And there is a consciousness of God's presence always. And it's because their minds had been saturated in Scripture. They filled their minds not with TV shows and radio shows and all the social media. And they didn't have any of that. When they had quiet time, when the work was over, they just sat around with their Bibles and they read. And that's what influenced the way they thought. And it changed their whole outlook on the world around them. And that's almost gone today. Savoring the things of men has gradually crept into the churches. And it's affected our attitude. It's affected our attitudes towards, and I mean our in the evangelical / fundamental world in general, it's influenced our attitude towards the local church. We don't need an evening service. It's influenced our attitude towards holiness, towards modesty, towards music, towards worship, towards serving the Lord, with all of the gifts that he's given us, towards doctrine and truth. It's affected, it's infected our understanding of our whole reason for being. And I don't know about you, but I've been brokenhearted talking to some believers that maybe I haven't seen in a decade or so. And you see the horrible changes that came over their thinking. New attitudes that suddenly, they used to be anathema, now they're embraced. And where did that new thinking come from? I think I know. And I think if the Lord were speaking direct face to face as he did with Peter, he'd be saying to a lot of folks, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because our thinking has been so influenced by the world around us. And just think of the danger of trying to embrace our culture when the culture is in decline. Embracing our culture, you're going down. Embrace the Lord. We'll stay above. We need to get back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. That it might saturate our minds and hearts and change the way we think. Back to being God-centered rather than man-centered. Back to having our thinking transformed by the Word of God rather than conformed by the world. And this brief conversation between the Lord Jesus and Peter is so vital to what our generation today so desperately needs to hear. It's exactly the point on which our generation, and I don't mean the millennials or the baby boomers or the greatest generation, I mean people who are alive today. That would be all of us. I think most of us here look alive. We'll have the deacons check a few of them. It's where we've gone astray. And trying to correct all these issues today, it's a losing battle. Trying to deal with the music issue or the modesty issue or canceling prayer meeting or canceling Sunday school or canceling the evening service and changing the lifestyle and drinking and dancing and everything goes. Trying to deal with all of those issues today, one by one, is dealing with a symptom. Here, the Lord got down to the heart. This was the problem. Man-centered, not God-centered. Savoring, having an appetite for and a mindset for the things of the natural realm rather than the things of God. And you know what makes it so difficult in dealing with genuinely born-again folks in our generation that are embracing all of these things and promoting all of these things? What makes it so very difficult is the same thing that we find in this passage. I think a lot of them have good intentions. They love the Lord, and they think what they're doing is right and pleasing to the Lord, just like Peter did. But the Lord said to Peter, "You're an offense to me. Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter's good intentions didn't hold him up. And yes, it's possible to love the Lord, and yet our love can be only on a soulish, emotional basis rather than from the Spirit, agape love. The Lord dealt with Peter with that later on. "Peter, lovest thou me?" I believe that many Christians who are involved in these pop culture churches and bringing in all of these other influences do so out of ignorance because their minds have been influenced by the world system around us. And this wisdom, James says, this worldly wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish, just like Peter's was on that day. And it results in strife and confusion, James says. And boy, has that kind of thinking resulted in strife and arguments and division and confusion in the churches today. Our adversary is brilliant. Can't argue that. But you know the big difference between what happened in Matthew chapter 16 and that conversation between Peter and the Lord and what we're seeing today is Peter responded. Peter repented. Peter was convicted by what the Lord Jesus said and went home and realized that this was right, and Peter got right with the Lord and he changed the way he thought. And he realized that, yes, he came to realize that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was necessary. But we don't see much response when warnings are given against man-centered theology and man-centered worship. And fundamentalists have been warning for the last two generations, the last two decades or so, and as a result, fundamentalism is declining. And nevertheless, our assignment from God hasn't changed a bit. And I do feel very much like Ezekiel when God said to Ezekiel, God gave Ezekiel a message and he said, preach it to the people. And then God said, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. They will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And nevertheless, our assignment is to keep on preaching what the Bible says, no matter what the evangelical world chooses to do. And I'll tell you, I get discouraged when I see the influence getting closer and closer. I read a missionary story, account the other day of missionaries in Ukraine with people that were living in abject poverty. They were starving, filthy conditions, and yet the churches were full and the people were hungry for God's word. And that's what they wanted. They knew that's what they needed. And this life was nothing to them. Poverty will do that. Trials will do that. Persecution has done it. Sometimes I felt like I'd really like to move to one of those places. But God has called me to preach right here in the United States of America. And we think of what happened in Europe to the churches. They used to be thriving in the 1800s. Now, the biggest fundamental church in England is probably, the average is probably around 15 or 20 people. And that seems to be what's going to happen to fundamentalism in this country too, for our kids. And when this little group of dinosaurs here, when we all die out, and our voices have been silenced, what I really fear is what will become of the churches in this country for our kids and grandkids. A generation that knows nothing other than man-centered ministry. That's all they have been acquainted with. A generation that has been groomed to savor the things that be of men and are ignorant of the things of God. A generation to whom doctrine is unnecessary and divisive and unimportant. And unity in the gospel, that's the only thing we need. And a generation that has only heard upbeat, positive messages and almost nothing negative from the Bible. In a generation whose worship has been fueled by feel-good soul music and dancing and who knows what else is coming down the pike. And a generation that operates on the basis of gut feeling. And that generation is being groomed for the final apostasy that Paul describes in the New Testament. So on the one hand, it's sad beyond words, but it does make me think, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We don't want to think like Peter did. We don't want to look at life at one little point. Peter was looking at that point where Jesus said that he was going to die, And Peter couldn't see beyond that. All he saw was the here and now, and it made him sad, and he was grieved over it. And his gut told him, no, Jesus, that's never going to happen. By looking at one point, one dot in our lives, we might fail to see God's greater purpose in allowing that trial or tragedy in our life. We need to look beyond the here and now to the eternal things, to see the things that are invisible. And this is a good reminder, this little, small conversation between the Lord Jesus and Peter, a good reminder for us all that we not savor the things that be of men, the things of the here and now, but rather that we savor the things of God and seeing beyond to God's eternal plan being carried out for His glory. God wants us to have the mind of Christ, and that's only ours by faith. Just walk by faith. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of it. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to have our minds and hearts guided and directed and saturated and controlled by Your word, Lord. Help us to think in ways that You, the way You think. Help us to have the mind of Christ manifested and not the carnal thinking. Father, we pray that You would just have mercy on us, and Father, that You would help us to be lights and witnesses wherever You have placed us till Jesus comes. And we'll thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.